Anyway, when we went to Big Sandy a couple of weeks ago, Big Sandy is really different. You have three services. You have a Bible study that is interactive at first, and generally, Dave Haver gives that, and it was very interesting. You find people that have been in the church for 40 years and they didn't, some people really knew the Bible and some people didn't. And so it was very interesting. It was a discussion on Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. But anyway, then if you're the speaker, generally you have to give two sermons. One they call a Bible study, but it's a sermon. It's not interactive. You have to give a sermon. And so, I wanted those to be connected together, because if you're giving one, then it's nice for it to flow to the other. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give the first one I gave, and then the next time I speak on the schedule, then I will give the second one. So they'll be interlinked. When you study the Bible, in the Old Testament, you find there are certain people that are really stick out. And there, if I were to ask you, which two kings of Israel stood out the most? What king stood out? You would say David and Solomon. Yes. So I'm going to talk today. David and Solomon are day and night difference from each other. David started out a very, very poor shepherd boy. He was the baby of the family at that time. And he got the, of course, being the baby, he got the lowliest job. So his job was to be out in the middle of the field watching the sheep. And so he took that lowly job and he did a good job of it. He killed a bear and he killed a lion and he built character. And all through his life, if you look at his life, he had a very trying life. First, he had to fight a bear, had to fight a lion. He was persecuted by his brothers, made fun of by them, and mocked when he came to fight Goliath, but he fought Goliath. But all through his life, he fought against trial, people trying to overthrow him. When he became a king, his sons, two of his sons tried to overthrow him, and both of them eventually died because of that. And if you go and read, David had quite a few wives, and his very first wife made fun of him and mocked him because he felt compelled to dance before the Ark of the Covenant. So he disowned Michal, and in fact, her father gave her away. He didn't disown her, but he put her on the back shelf. And in fact, before then, her father had given her away to another man, even though he was legally married. So anyway, he had a trial after trial. For years, he was chased through the wilderness. He fought for the enemies of Israel, but he fought for the Philistines not against Israel. He wouldn't fight against them, but he did fight against the enemies of the king. So his life was trial after trial after trial. But then we come to Solomon. Solomon's life was very different in that he wasn't a poor shepherd who grew up out in the country fighting animals. He was a prince, and he was the baby or one of the babies, one of the youngest. And, David had quite a few sons, but he was the second son of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, of course, you know, the first son was conceived illegitimately and, God took his life. But the second son was Solomon, and Bathsheba became David's favorite wife, and he promised her that he would make him king. But what happened? One of his sons wanted to take over and be king. And so anyway, I don't know if you realize it, but when Absalom, which was one of the sons, was gathered his supporters and went to a spring and was throwing this big celebration. It was in the Valley of Kidron, just out a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And so he's gathered all these people together, and they're going to make him king. Well, David gives Solomon his donkey and tells the high priest and his supporters to go and crown him at king and to make him the king. And they said, long live King Solomon. And so today, when the kings are crowned in England, they're crowned, they cry, long live the king. And so that's very interesting. But Solomon was crowned in the same valley, at a different spring, a little further away. And so Absalom and all of his people fled. And so eventually he was killed. And most of the enemies of Solomon were killed right at the beginning. And so Solomon's reign was a reign of prosperity. It's very interesting to understand that God promised that he would be a very prosperous king. So what happened? What did he do? He depressed the government in Egypt. Egypt became a very weak country during that time. Assyria was a weak country. The enemies in Syria and around Damascus all collapsed because David had conquered them. Edom and Moab and Ammon were all defeated and became subjects to the government of Israel. So it was a very different thing. So he comes in and he has an established government that is very wealthy. And so it's good to understand that background. And so the two kings the sons of David that would have been king, that would have been Absalom and Adonijah, all of them were eventually killed, and Solomon took his place. He was handsome. And so turn to Psalms, Song 5, verse 10. We're going to read a little bit about him. What I'm going to do is give you a background of him, and we want to look at his life and see what kind of person he was, and see how his life compares to David, and we want to learn the lessons that maybe he didn't learn. Song 5, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 13. Song of Solomon. Sing a song. Song of Solomon. Sorry about that. Maybe I'd get a little tongue-tied. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spice, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smell myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is a bright ivory and overlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Everybody thought he was about the most handsome guy in the kingdom. And he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's quite, and I'll talk about that later because that's really important to understand what was going on. But he had power. He inherited the kingdom of Israel where it was at its zenith. It stretched all the way from Egypt, all the way to the Euphrates River, up to the Turkish border. And it was very wealthy at that time. And he enjoyed a good relationship with all the nations around him, of Tyre and Babylon, and with all of the Philistines at that time. So they got along well at that time. most, a lot of these states were paying money to them, tribute to them, a protection fee. So he inherited a nation that was rich and through conquest and through trading. He had riches. You know, it says in 1 Kings 10, verse 14, talks about his wealth. Now, if you want to understand Solomon's life, go and read 1 Kings. I think it's from 1 Kings 1 through 11. It covers his life. And then in 2 Chronicles, I'm not exactly sure, but there's a reference in most center column references. But he was so wealthy that he had his yearly income just from gold was 25 tons of gold. Take that and multiply that times 2,000, and then multiply that times 13, then multiply that times, right now gold's about $1,700. Yeah, about $1,700, I believe. And so he was a multi-billionaire, and that is just from tribute and stuff like that. So it says, and now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Beside that, he had the merchantmen and the traffic of the spice merchants and all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shields of gold went in one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Years ago, our son bought Judy those earrings she's wearing. Do you see those earrings she's wearing? They're 14 karat gold. They are James Avery. He paid $300-$400 on them. Today, they are worth about $2,000. So you have to be very careful with your gold. So she doesn't wear them very often. Mostly they're locked up in our safe. So, but she likes them. But when you think about how tiny those are, then you realize how much 25 tons of gold is. I mean, that's a lot of money. And that's just from the tribute and trading and stuff like that, just in gold. And so, but the rest of this, let's continue reading. And he made verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Okay. Skip down to verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as a sycamore tree that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, did they bring them out by their means. Israel sat in the middle of the two great trading nations, Babylon and Egypt. And so all the caravans had to pass through there. And Egypt was known for raising the horses and breeding quality horses. And so the Hittites and the other nations to the north in Syria, they needed those horses because those were the tanks of the day. So in order to get them, they had to go through Israel. Well, Israel's not just going to let them come through. They buy them, mark them up, sell them. And so So he became a very rich man, and God blessed him in what he did. Because why? Because we shall see. Because one, for God told David he would bless him, but also because of something else. God blessed him because of his attitude. Now, then you go and study the kings, you find most of them didn't have a very good attitude, and most of them, let the world pull them away, and they followed after other gods. But turn to 1 Kings 3, verse 4. 1 Kings 3, verse 4. Solomon evidently was taught by Bathsheba and David to respect God and to love God. And you, when you read about David, you realize that David was a man after God's own heart. He was vengeful to his enemies, but he was very humble and submissive to God. 1 Kings 3, verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. This is where they used to go to offer offerings before Jerusalem. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Okay, now this is the first time God directly speaks to him. Now, God directly speaks to us, but through his word. Not like that, not like Solomon had God speaking to him. God came down and spoke to him. This, you would think that that would really make an impact, and I think it did. Okay, and Solomon said, let me start back over. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father. And remember, he had lots of brothers, and he ended up being king because God wanted him there. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. He was about 15 years old, and I know not how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered more nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your word. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked for, but riches, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. And you will walk in, and if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. God promised to give Solomon what he asked for, to give him wisdom and an understanding heart. But because God appreciated what his attitude, God gave him riches. And which is really more important? Well, if you're focusing on the kingdom of God, then living, riches really are not that important. What is important is that God gives you understanding and God gives you his spirit. Well, God gave Solomon more wisdom than any man at that time. And you find that in 1 Kings 4, verse 30. And Solomon, so if you want to turn there, there's a couple of pages over. 1 Kings 4, verse 30. And we're going to read verse 31 also. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ethrazite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations around about. It spread so far that the queen of Sheba, which was way down, probably in Ethiopia or in Yemen, but down at the bottom of the Red Sea, either on one side or the other. The Ethiopians claim that the queen of Sheba was their queen. And if you look on their emblem, it has the Star of David. And they claim that they are the children of Solomon through Bathsheba. And DNA has proved that there are many Africans in Africa that have Jewish DNA. Really interesting thing. So is their claim valid? I don't know. But we do know also that there's very rich place in southern Yemen. Recently, there was a movie, I think it was something trout fishing in Yemen or something like that. And it was about this king of Yemen that wanted to have trout fishing. He loved trout fishing. And so he had hired a guy to come and to build it where he could trout fish in Yemen. And they were able to do it. By following what they had done in the past, because there were stored water, because it rained like mad in southern Yemen at certain times of the year, and then there was no rain. So they captured this water and they made a deep pool, and it was ice cold when it came out, so they could raise trout. So anyways, very interesting, and it's a little bit of a historical movie too. So, okay. Solomon had a very, very close relationship with God, and that is evident through his prayer. And you know, our prayers, I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayers don't feel like they go very high. Then other times I feel like I'm right there before God, and he hears my prayers, and he's listening attentively. And I think a lot of that has to do with our attitude and who we are and how we're thinking and our respect for God. Okay. Turn to 1 Kings 8, verse 22. I want you to listen to this prayer. And I want you to think about, here this man is the richest man on earth at this time. And listen to his heart. 1 Kings 8, verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. This is in the dedication of the temple that he built, because David saved all of his riches and put aside money to build the temple. But God said, you can't build it because you're a bloody man, but your son will build it. So Solomon did. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with the servants that walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that you promised him. You spoke also with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that you promised him, saying, you shall not fail. There shall not fail you a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that your children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray you, be verified, which you spoke unto your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have you respect unto the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open towards this house night and day, even towards a place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hearken unto the prayer which your servant shall make towards this place, and hearken you to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel, when they shall pray towards this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Have you ever heard of Jews praying towards Jerusalem? It's a common practice. And many Messianics do the same thing because of this right here. Because they think God still dwells there. But God is not there. That's not the temple anymore. You're the temple. And God dwells here among us, in us, and in God's people around the world. Let's skip down to verse 23. But please go and read all of this. It's very, very moving to read it, because we find a man that is wealthy and had the world in control. He had so many servants that they estimate that he had between 5,000 and 6,000 people in his household, that he supported in his household. So he was not a poor man, but yet he was a humble man at this time. Verse 53, for you did separate them from among all the people of the earth, speaking of Israel, to be thine inheritance. For you spake by the hand of Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it was so, that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. So here he is, the king, and he's before a huge crowd, and he's on his knees and he's praising God. That's humility. What ruler do you know today that would do that? Would be that humble. That's amazing. But that's a recognition of who really God is. Okay. Solomon loved God and his ways. And let's turn to 1 Kings 8. We're going to begin to read in 55. Oh, that's just continuing on. You're already there. I didn't put that in my notes. Oh, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, that you give rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these words, let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be near unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. So he's admonishing the people to serve God, to keep God's commandments, and obey all of his statutes. From the pen of Solomon, we find three very important books in the Bible. And the first one is the book of wisdom, which is the book of Proverbs. And I think the Jews call it the book of wisdom, and I think it's combined with Job and maybe Ecclesiastes. And they call these the books of wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7 gives an idea of what's going on. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the wisdom that he imparts to us. He reverenced God. He had reverence for God, and he set his path in life because God, he knew God was his way to live life and to live a life with security. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In Proverbs 9 verse 10, we find the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. In the book of Ecclesiastes, God preserved the thoughts of Solomon on the futility of riches and knowledge. Think about it. He had everything. So Solomon goes after everything, to search everything, searching for the meaning of life. We're all searching for the meaning of life, and God has revealed it to us. The answer to his search when he finished was in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the purpose of life. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Now, the last book Solomon wrote in the Bible is the Song of Solomon. How many of y'all read the Song of Solomon? Very interesting book. Now, there's a lot of discussion on what it means. For many, there are differences in opinion of what it means. And, so it's very interesting to look at what the commentators say. Some say, believe it's a love story about Solomon and his favorite wife. Some believe that it's God's love story for ancient Israel. Others believe it's a love story about Jesus and the New Testament church. I don't know about you, but I think it's all three when you lump it all together. But if you read it and it's the original meaning, it's very graphic. And one time when Judy and I were teenagers, David John Hill gave a sermon on it at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was like a freshman in college, and she was in high school, and we were sitting beside each other, and we were so embarrassed because he was graphic, and in the explanation of what it all meant, it was really very shocking. So anyway, it was interesting. So scriptures relating to its meaning. You find in God and ancient Israel as a possibility in Ezekiel 16 verses 1 through 59. Talk about that. And Jeremiah 2 verses 1 and 3. Talk about that. Solomon is a type of Christ, is the bridegroom of spiritual Israel. We find that in 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 through 17. And 2 Samuel 23 1 through 7. Psalm 72. And Matthew 12, verse 42. And Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. So, you know, if you look at the span and where these scriptures are coming from, you can see it's probably both. God loved ancient Israel. God loves his church today. And so we're blessed. Okay. We're getting down to the conclusion, so. I don't want to bore you too much. Okay, turn to 1 Kings 11. What lessons can we learn from Solomon? He started out close to God and dedicated to God, but he didn't continue to serve God or to follow him. He let the world pull him away. He let tradition and his riches and his carnal desires and his foreign wives pull him away. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of Moab, of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall you come in unto the, shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. It was common practice at that time to marry your enemies or the neighboring nations that you wanted to, not necessarily enemies, but the people you wanted to solidify an association with, a protection association. So what they would do is they would marry each other's daughters. So more than likely, Solomon had daughters that went to Egypt, that went to Moab, and that went to Ammon, and they intermarried. But God said, don't do this. They did this so that it's hard to attack your daughter's husband. So that was the way things were done. That was diplomacy at that time. So understand this. So he's doing this. The first one he marries is the Egyptian daughter. And that was to solidify their unity. And in the future, you'll see that after Solomon, where did they go? They fled. They depended on Egypt to protect them. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Did anybody know what Ashtaroth was? Have you ever heard of Tammuz and Semiramis? It's the same. They are the same, and they are the one who was resurrected on December 25th, or around December 25th, and raised in newness of life. And that's what the tree, Yule log sprouting out represents. And it came to pass, verse 5. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all the strange wives. Notice strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So what were they sacrificing? Well, they sacrificed pigs, and they sacrificed cattle and all kinds of animals, but they also sacrificed humans. And their firstborn was commonly sacrificed. And so that's what they were doing on these hills. And when you go and read the history, old history said that these were just shrines. This wasn't a whole lot of thing. Well, now they're starting to find these sites and they're digging them up. And some of them cover acres. They're huge. They were big establishments for the worship of foreign gods. And where were they located? They were not in Jerusalem. They were on the hills outside of town, surrounding Jerusalem. This is what he did. Okay. Okay. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. So he'd already appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done to you, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Verse 12, notwithstanding in your days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. The second time God met with him, it was after he had given the supplication at the temple, and God again spoke directly to him. Now this, and so God is, two times it was positive. I'm sorry. I had to go back and think now. Okay. Now how does it all fit? Okay. This two times God was commending him and saying, great. Well, I appreciate what you're doing and I'm going to bless you because of your obedience. And if you continue to obey, I will bless you. Okay. Verse 10. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which that was what God said he had to do, which I commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you. So he did it. He rended it. Okay, so what can we learn from this? One, don't marry someone that has a different religion than you, because you'll be fighting all the time, and they will lead you away. Because God's way is not easy. It's not easy to keep all of his commandments. It's not easy to humbly serve and to give to others. It's not easy to give up a job because they want you to work on the Sabbath. Or they want you to decorate your door with Christmas ornaments. It's not easy. The second one is don't compromise your beliefs to please others. Okay? That means have integrity. The third one is practice what you preach. Solomon's son did not follow what he said, but he did follow what he did. He's told when they wanted relief from taxes, the people wanted relief. He said, oh, no, I'm going to follow what my father did, and we're going to even tax you more. Because Solomon's son grew up a spoiled prince, too. Takes more than wisdom, knowledge, and riches to enter into the kingdom. The sum total of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. 1 Kings 9 verse 4, God spoke to him and told him, have integrity. But Solomon wasn't mature. He was spiritual. He was a spiritual weakling. He wasn't mature. He was still a child. Because of this, he is not mentioned in the list of faithful in Hebrews 11. You don't find any mention of him being in the kingdom of God. And next time I'll speak, I'm going to go through the definition of integrity and understand how important that is for us and go through the steps to becoming a mature Christian. It's very important that we do this because when we were called as babes in Christ. But we are supposed to grow up to be the sons of God. Study this. Be ready to serve God and to honor him with how you live, how we live.